Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we act religious and live lives of hatred and misuse people, when you are a boss or an employer, you have a business, and you treat your employees bad, and you say to them, come out to Easter with us, come out to Resurrection Celebration, and they might even come and sit in a seat, but the way you treat them on a daily basis stands in between them and God.
Have you ever met someone who claimed to be a Christian only to find out later that the proof wasn't in the fruit and their actions didn't really reflect those of a Christ follower? What Jesus cares most about is not that we call ourselves Christians or how many hours we serve or even how much time we spend reading our Bible. What's most important to God is how we treat others, those in our home, our workplaces, our neighbors, even those we just meet. With more from Romans 2, 12 through 29, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Old Testament had said, bind my law to your forehead and bind my law to your hand. And so they literally made boxes. I don't know that this is what God was saying. They made boxes and put scriptures in them, and they took a leather strap and they bound it to their head and wrapped it around their right arm so that it could be a sign of their commitment. And then Jesus said, you enlarge the boxes on your head to make you look spiritual. So they got big boxes. If a little box is good, a big box is better, right? It's like us when we ibuprofen. Well, if two ibuprofen are good, four are better. Six is even better than that. That's how they thought. It was just like, get a biggest box. So they had their big sleeves on, their robes, and a big box on their head. I'm so spiritual. And I really love Jesus. I really love God. And Jesus said, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside you are full of dead men's bones and all putrefaction. You stink on the inside. You are rotting on the inside, but the outside looks good. Now this ought to be to us a great warning that we do not walk around trying to impress people, that we do not look like whitewashed tombs on the outside, but inside be full of dead men's bones. And one more thing before we get into the text, and we're going to see as Paul condemns the religious who do not have things right with God. The term Jew is used here several times, and that is not the proper way to refer to Jewish people today, right? Political incorrectness. I was playing golf with a guy a couple of weeks ago, and there's three of us, and on a par five, we all made sixes. We all bogeyed the hole. And so we wrote on the scorecard 666. And I said, that's the devil's number. And the guy goes, I got a funny story about that. I was in the military. He's talking about the time of Vietnam. And I had an influx of cash, and I got a check for $6,666.66. And I went to the bank, and there was an Oriental woman behind the bank, behind the thing. And I was like, we don't say Oriental anymore. I didn't correct him, but I wanted to. It's not Oriental. It's Asian now. Don't say Oriental. I'm not even one who's hung up on really being politically correct. But when we get used to how something is said and when it's not said, here I have an 80-year-old man going, there's an Oriental behind the counter. I'm like, no. The same thing is true with Jew. In the 40s, under Nazis and Hitler, they set out propaganda against Jewish people. And they used the word Jew in a derogatory way. And if you've never read the propaganda of how they came against the Jews, you should go look at some of that stuff. It was hideous. It was awful. It was a way that they themselves thought they would do the final solution, which was getting rid of Jewish people. When the Nazis knew that they were going to lose the war, they knew they were losing, they continued to execute Jewish people because they wanted to get rid of them. Even when they knew they were going to lose, they continued to do it because they saw that as their bigger call. And so calling someone a Jew became a derogatory statement. And Jews would deny, are you a Jew? No. And they would change their name from Goldberg to Golden because they didn't want to be identified as a Jew. Well, Paul's going to use the word Jew here. And when we read it, we can easily think that that's in that derogatory way. In Israel today, they don't refer to themselves as Jews. They refer to themselves as Israelis. They are more nationally minded, and they will say, we are Israelis. In Paul's day, they said, we are Jews. They themselves referred to themselves as Jews. So we have to somehow get out of our derogatory world, the politically correct world, where we wouldn't say that. I'm not saying that we begin to say it. I'm just saying, understand, when Paul says it, he's using it as a source of pride. You say you are Jews. And to them, we are Jews and you are an uncircumcised Gentile. That's the way they used it. They were proud of the fact that they were Jews, and they used that term to speak of them. The word Jews, by the way, comes from Judah. You remember that the 10 tribes of Israel, the southern kingdom, got taken captive by the Assyrians, and Judah and Benjamin were left behind, and Judah was so big that it assimilated the tribe of Benjamin into it, and it became known as Jews. And when they were taken into captivity, they were referred to as Jews in Babylon, and that kind of stuck. It's from Judah and Jews. That's where it comes from. So Paul talks about their source of pride here. I just wanted to make that clear. How much more time do I have? All right, let's get started on our text here. All right, so Paul is going to systematically show that being religious doesn't mean anything. He says in verse 12 of Romans chapter 2, "For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." They thought that they were special because the Jewish people had been entrusted the law, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses given on Mount Sinai. And so they thought God was on their side more because they had been given the law and that they didn't really need to live what it said because they'd been given it. And so Paul says, those without the law will be judged without the law, and those with the law will be judged by the law. This would have been a shocking thing to them. He goes on to say in verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law." Let me read that again as it says it. "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." He says, you've heard it your whole life. And they thought just because they heard it, just because they received what's right. It would be like somebody coming to Calvary Chapel and going, "I'm going to a Bible-believing church that believes that you have to be born again to enter into heaven. Therefore, I'm okay." When you yourself might not be born again. That's what he's saying. You think you're Jewish, you think you've received the law, you think you're okay, but you're not keeping the law is going to judge you. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show that the work of the law written in their hearts," that everyone has the law written in their hearts. They might not have received the law of Moses, they might not have received the Ten Commandments that said, "Thou shalt not steal." But everywhere around the world, people know by the vast majority that stealing is wrong. Rarely is there a culture that is found where it's okay to steal, whatever their background is. So God is saying written in man's heart is the law. He says their conscience also bearing them witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. People justify all kinds of sins, their thoughts accusing or excusing. In the day, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In that day of judgment, he's not going to judge you by your robe or how many scrolls you're carrying around or by how big your scripture box is on your head, but he's going to judge you by the secrets of your heart. Which one of us is not terrified by that? Who here doesn't have a secret that nobody knows? You say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." Well, he already told you, good people, you're in trouble. Now he says, even though you might be religious, you're still in trouble because God's not going to judge you by what you wear or what you look like or what church you go to or whether you're Jewish or Gentile. He's going to judge you by your heart and the secrets of your heart. He says in verse 17, "Indeed, you are called a Jew." See, there's the reference Jew like that. "Indeed, you are called a Jew." And that was a proud thing for them. "And rest on the law and make your boast in God." You boast in God. "And know his will and approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed in the law." Not only had they heard the law, it's not the hearers of the law that are justified, but the doers, but they also have been instructed in the law. They sat in classes when they were kids and they learned about the law of Moses and they thought they were okay because they'd been instructed. Not only that, "and are confident that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach, do you not teach yourself?" He says, even if you're a teacher, these rabbis stood up in the in the synagogues and they stood up in the temple and they taught people about God. And Paul is saying, even if you teach these things, you are not right. You might have heard them since you were a child. You might have been instructed in the law and you might even teach the law, but you are not okay. The equivalent today would be a pastor who thinks that he is okay because he's a pastor and he can live any way that he wants to. Do you remember years ago, talking about the 80s now, Jimmy Swaggart got caught in sexual sin. He would go to a nearby town and he would pick up prostitutes. And according to him, he wouldn't touch them, but he would have them undress, kind of perform in front of him. And he thought this was okay because he was so influential. He was so well known. He was doing so much for God that he thought that God would never jeopardize what Jimmy Swaggart was doing in ministry because he was so effective. But that was wrong thinking. The Bible says, let not many of you be teachers because you will incur a stricter judgment. That's kind of a scary thing for someone like me. I don't get a pass from God because I'm a teacher, a pastor. God doesn't go, well, I knew Robert blew it there, but it's okay. He teaches for me. It's all right. We'll let him go. God says, you, my friend, have a higher standard. And you will be judged on a higher standard. And that I can never talk about it without getting scared. I get butterflies in my stomach when I think of the judgment of God on my life as a pastor and as a teacher. And that's why it says, don't let many of you desire to be teachers, because you will incur a stricter judgment. Think those things through. And so they thought because they were teachers, they were okay. We're not only religious, we're scribes and Pharisees. We're the leaders. And he says, you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Those are the three things he brings up that they are doing, they're teaching and they're doing. The last one is a little difficult. You who abhor idols, do you rob from temples? We're not quite sure what that means. There's some suggestions, and for the sake of this study, I'm not going to talk much about what those suggestions are. It could be that they felt like if they went into a pagan temple and stole an idol, that they were doing God a favor by taking an idol off of the market. Then they would melt down and keep the gold or silver, whatever it was made out of, and so they would rob temples. That might be. That's what some people suggest. We don't really know. But there's two there that are clear for us. He says, you who steal, do you do the same thing? They didn't steal by taking something from somebody. They didn't sneak up to their camp and find something laying outside and grab it and run away. They told people not to do that. And then when people came into the temple, they robbed them. They had tables set up. And one of the things you would have to do in the law was bring an animal as a sacrifice to the temple. And this animal represented you and your sin. And so you were to pick out the best one you had. You got that old matty, rotten-looking ram out there, or lamb. You know, limps and just ugly, ugly lamb. You don't go, I'm going to give that to God. I don't want that lamb. I'm giving him to God. You weren't supposed to do that. You were to go pick your very best lamb, and it was to be perfect, without blemish. And you would bring it to God, and that perfect, spotless animal would die for your sins. It was very powerful, and a very powerful picture of the spotless Lamb of God who would come and die on the cross for our sins. But the priest would reject it. You'd bring your best to God, and the priest would say, but this is not a perfect lamb. I can't give this one. But there's a table out in the foyer, or on the foyer, there's a table out in the courtyard, and I pre-approved some lambs there. They're more expensive, but they're perfect, so you can sacrifice that one. Can you imagine how that man felt? He would take his best lamb home. His best lamb isn't good enough for God. He'd take it back to his camp and drop it off and go back and pay more for another lamb and then bring that lamb he had purchased, which wasn't even his, and give it to them to sacrifice. Don't you think that got in between that man and his God by being robbed by these men who were supposed to be spiritual? They did the same thing with money. You could only give your tithes in temple shekels. So they charged an exorbitant exchange rate. You had Roman money or you had Greek money, you would come in and you would exchange it for temple shekels and they would charge you a high amount to exchange it. So if you brought 10% and exchanged it, you only had 5 or 6% to give to God. And the tithe system under the law was very important. You and I are not under the tithe system anymore. The Bible says you determine what you're going to give and then give it. They lived by the tithe. They had to give a tithe. If they gave 5%, it wasn't a tithe. That means they had to dig further into their pocket. They had to exchange some more money in order to tithe. If they only gave 8%, it wasn't a tithe. You had to give 10% to be a tithe. How do you think it made them feel to have to give 18 or 19% in order to give 10%? And these guys that were supposed to be spiritual leaders were robbing from them. They had justified it. They had worked it out. And then he had said, "You who say don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" And they were doing that too. You say they were committing adultery? Absolutely. They were divorcing their wives by giving them a letter of dismissal. They didn't have to have go before a judge. They didn't have to have any kind of a meeting with anybody. They simply wrote out and said, "I am divorcing you," and gave it to their wives. In fact, one rabbi says that you could divorce your wife by saying to her three times, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." My late wife, Lisa, when she would get a little frustrated with me, would say to me, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." And I would say, "That is not nice," because of that practice. But here's what they were doing. They found another gal. They found a younger version. They found someone they wanted to have instead of the wife of their youth. And so the Bible said in the Old Testament, don't be treacherous against the wife of your youth. It's an evil, wicked thing if you turn against her as she gets older. And so they did that by handing out letters of divorce so they could marry someone else. And Jesus addressed it. Jesus said, if you divorce your wife, except for sexual immorality, and you marry another, you have committed adultery. In their mind, they didn't commit adultery because they divorced them, but Jesus says it is adultery because that marriage bond still stands and you have committed adultery against them. The very men who said don't commit adultery were committing adultery, and they were doing it in ways that they could feel good about it. They were justifying it in their own lives. He finally then goes on to say here, for the name, verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Gentiles didn't, they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be a blessing to all nations. But the Gentiles didn't want to come to God because they saw this horrible stuff happening. And here I draw another parallel to us. When we act religious and live lives of hatred and misuse people, when you are a boss or an employer, you have a business, and you treat your employees bad, and you say to them, come out to Easter with us, come out to resurrection celebration, and they might even come and sit in a seat, but the way you treat them on a daily basis stands in between them and God. They blaspheme God because you are so obviously not living the Christian lifestyle. What God cares about the most is the way we treat people. That's why God says, if you need mercy, then be merciful. And the way you judge is the way you're going to be judged. And so some of us are just flat out mistreating people. And the people around us know. And so people say to us, I won't go to church, a bunch of hypocrites in church. Right? I have a response that I give when someone tells me that, by the way. They go, I'm not interested in going to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites in church. So I say to them, if you ever find a church that doesn't have any hypocrites in it, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. That's my statement. That's because we all have some hypocrisy, right? But listen, blatant, open hypocrisy, mistreating people, being angry, malicious, stealing from them. You don't have to, like I said, rob something out of their car to steal from them. You might be stealing from them by not paying them what they're worth. You could be stealing from your employer because you justify you're not getting paid enough, so you're going to get them another way. And you're stealing something out of the inventory, justifying that you're doing it. And when your boss finds out about that and knows that you're the person that goes to Calvary Chapel, they blaspheme God because of you. It's very close to home. He then goes on to say, finally, for the circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. See, they were Jewish. They were circumcised. They had been given the law. And the circumcision in their own body, they felt, made them right with God. And you circumcised the baby at 8 days old. And because the baby was circumcised, you thought it was okay. I was 14 years old, and I was in a Bible study in my church, and we were going over Romans. I was in junior high. That's how long ago it was. It wasn't middle school. It was junior high. And they read this passage, that we're going to read now. And I was the one who said, I got maybe 10, 15 other junior high guys and gals with me and the leader. And he reads this passage and I'm the one who goes, what's circumcision? That's exactly what they did. They giggled. And I was like, no, really, what's circumcision? And the guy says, I'll tell you later. Because he didn't want to say, well, they take a knife and they cut off the tip of the male genitals. That's as clean as I can get, right? I mean, it's as respectful as I can get as I explain it, which would have been terrifying to me as a 14-year-old. What? What? They do that? You know? But to the Jewish people, it was the sign of the covenant they made with God. And it is the removal of the flesh from the sexual organ. You are saying, I even give you my sexuality, God. I will no longer live for my sexuality, but I will live for you. And I want you to be glorified in every part of my life. That's what circumcision was. Later on, he would say, true circumcision is of the heart. You cut the flesh away from the heart. And so the idea of circumcision, he says, but if you are breaking the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. The closest we have today is baptism. If you're baptized, some people think that they're saved because they're baptized. My old father-in-law, it was Lisa's stepdad, was part of the Church of Christ. He was not a believer. I'm not passing judgment on him. I'm just telling you, I had enough conversations with him to know that he had never invited Christ into his life. He had never been born again. He told me being born again is when you are baptized. He trusted in baptism. But if you are baptized and you do not live for God, your baptism becomes unbaptism. And someone who is not baptized when they are living for God, their unbaptism becomes baptism. Listen to what he goes on to say. Therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Question mark. Or will the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your writing code and circumcision are transgressing the law? Some of us who have been baptized are being judged by those who are not baptized because they keep the law. For he is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who was one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. That is, it's not about what you do. It's not about if you've been baptized as a kid. It's not about if you've been baptized in a Church of Christ or in a Calvary Chapel. It's about whether or not things are right between you and God. It's about you knowing Him and walking with Him. And may we flee this religiosity as much as we can. And may we live our lives in front of people without the hypocrisy so that they are drawn to Christ when they see us, when they meet us, and when they know us, instead of being tempted to blaspheme Him because of the way that we live. We are the light of the world. So were the Jews. We don't want to live religiously. We don't want to talk about religion no more. We just want to praise the Lord. Do. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word, that it speaks to us in this direct way. And really, what a lesson for us. How a couple of weeks ago, we might have looked at the immoral and went, yeah, they deserve it. They're given over to that lifestyle. And yet we would have this religiosity in our lives, this hypocrisy. And you would say that we too need Christ. We too are under sin. We too are under the wrath of God unless we know you and have walked with you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community,
We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.